Thank you for that song. Well, we just sang Joy to the World a few minutes ago. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. So joy to the world. Okay, look around. How much joy do you see in your world? Seriously. Think about this past week, past month. And then how about look into your own heart? How much joy do you see? Last week, last month. Is this just a cheap Christmas slogan? Is it just, you know, traditional saying that we see on coffee mugs and, you know, other Christmas decorations, but it really doesn't have much footing in reality? Todd read from Luke 2, Christmas story. Verse 10 says, "The angel said to the shepherds, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Good news of great joy for all the people. Have you heard much in the way of good news lately? How's the news media for bringing you good news? How's the government for bringing you good news? How's that going for you? How's your work, your employer, for bringing you good news? Good news of great joy seems to be a pretty rare commodity. So did Jesus fail in his mission? Again, is this just an empty cliche? Is it a nice sentiment, especially at this time of year? But, you know, nobody really takes it seriously. Well, if you're visiting with us, we've actually taken these four Sundays of Advent. So the four Sundays of Advent are the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas. So these four Sundays of December, we're doing a series called Grace Gives. Okay, the point of the series is to see how God gives grace to us. He is incredibly gracious. That's who he is. And he gives grace to us in order to produce grace gifts in us, in order that that grace that's at work in us would give grace to others through us. Okay, so God gives grace, we receive that grace, and we end up giving grace. When we receive his grace, those gifts that he gives, we end up giving grace. So we looked at a few ways that that works. First, grace gives thanksgiving, the gift of gratitude. Secondly, grace gives contentment. It drives away that complaining spirit and gives us the gift of contentment. And then thirdly, last week we looked at the gift of generosity, that God's grace comes and makes us generous. He is generous with his grace. And when we receive that grace, it fills us up and it spills out on other people when we give generously. And then this morning we're going to look at joy. So God's grace gives us joy, and then when that joy fills us up, it ends up spilling out on other people and being a blessing to others as well. So our text is really short for this morning, though we're going to kind of look at it in its context in the book of Philippians, but it's Philippians 4:4. So if you want to turn there in the Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you, grab one in the pew in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 982. So Paul wrote a letter to a church that he had planted, basically. He had gone to Philippi with another guy named Silas, and they had preached the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. People had responded in faith and said, "We want to be disciples of Jesus." They became a little church, and he kept preaching, he kept going on, and then he cared about this little group, and he would write to them. So he wrote this letter, and here's the last chapter. He's kind of giving some concluding exhortations. And he says in verse 4, short but packed with meaning, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Okay, so we're going to ponder this verse together this morning. But just one quick comment to help maybe certain of you to avoid writing this gracious dynamite off as a bang snap. Paul repeated this for emphasis, okay? He also, I think, wrote it in a way to make it more memorable in that emphasis. So just listen to it in Greek, okay? New Testament was originally written in Greek. Kairote, that's rejoice. En curio, which is in the Lord. Pontite, always. Pollen, ero, kairote. So kairote and curio, pontite. Pollen, ero, kairote. I don't read that to impress you, but to give you an idea of why Paul wrote it that way. Okay, to my ears, again I will say, rejoice sounds a little bit quaint. Anybody with me? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. Maybe I'm the only one. But to some of you, that might sound almost cheesy. And I think, truth be told, there's some songs in the church that probably reinforce the cheesiness. Thank you, I appreciate that nod of the head. So here's the point. This is not the feel. That's not the feel. Cheesiness and quaintness is not the feel you should get from this verse. This is a deadly serious and wonderful, like meaty, substantial, wonderful verse. This is not an airy, rose-colored glasses, out-of-touch-with-reality verse. In fact, the Apostle Paul would have resonated with Flannery O'Connor. Anybody know who she is? Was? Okay, good. All right. When she said, picture me with my ground teeth stalking joy. Fully armed, too, as it's a highly dangerous quest. This is exactly how serious Paul is about joy. Okay? And joy is exactly at the heart of why Jesus came. Advent is all about the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And so if we're going to celebrate this morning his coming, because we're at the end of Advent as we approach Christmas, if we're going to joyfully celebrate his coming, then we need to understand this verse, and we need to understand the grace that this verse intends to give us. Even though it's a command, it's full of grace. So that what this verse calls us to actually, this is my prayer as we study it, that what this verse calls us to will actually well up within us, and it's going to make sense to live this way, to respond this way, even in this broken, sad, pain-filled world. In fact, especially in this broken, sad, pain-filled world. Okay, so if that's going to happen, it's certainly not going to happen with my weak little words. It's going to happen when the Spirit of God comes and opens our eyes, opens our ears, opens our hearts to receive the grace that we need. So let's pray as we begin. Oh God, you are the source of all joy. Even just to stop and think about the alternative, if we live in a random, impersonal universe, what is joy but chemicals, meaningless chemicals swishing around in our brains? We don't live that way. We're honest with ourselves. We know that's not true. And we know, Lord, that you are a fountain of joy. You delight in yourself and your matchless, amazing glory, glory that you have shown us in tokens that we can see all around us, the stars and the sun, well, the sun is a star, the stars and the moon and this world and water and grass and trees and people. Your glory is all around us to show us how great you are and to show us that you love to give. You love to pour out that fullness. And yet we've all turned away from it and tried to find our satisfaction elsewhere. And yet we thank you that you are stubborn with your love and you came after us in Jesus, so that our joy couldn't be stolen by the lies of this world and you could give us your joy that's full. So please, Lord, would you work to reclaim our joy. Would you work this morning by your Spirit to fill us with your great joy, so that the joy of the Lord is our strength, so that we can rejoice in you always, no matter what we go through, no matter what the circumstances, whether with abundance or lack, in any and every category. Please, would you show us how great your salvation is in Jesus, how great your grace is, so that it would make sense that this is actually not a burdensome command that seems impossible, but a gift to live this way, because your grace is so sufficient and abundant to enable us to do just that and to shine with the worth of the gospel of Jesus. So we need your help for that. I need your help. Everybody in this room needs your help. Would you please clue us into reality by your Spirit? Show us how great your grace is in Jesus and cause us to rejoice in him. In his name, amen. Okay, so we're going to look at this verse a piece at a time. And like I said, in the context of the whole book, and even in a sense, in the context of the whole Bible, we need to seek to understand what's going on here and work it down into our hearts where it belongs. I'm assuming that we're all going to need more than just mere memo-like information, okay? So, rejoice in the Lord always, okay? Got it? I'll say it again, just to make sure. Rejoice. Got it? Okay? I don't think anybody's saying, okay, great, thanks. I didn't realize they needed to do it. Always. Thanks for the clarification. You know, great, we'll see you next week. That's obviously not sufficient just to have some information. We need to ponder and we need to prayerfully receive grace this morning. So let's take it a piece at a time and prayerfully ask the Lord to help us get it, receive it. So first, rejoice. Rejoicing, maybe this is obvious, but rejoicing is an expression, it's an overflow of joy that happens in here, right? The manner in which joy is expressed might differ from person to person because personalities are different, but this is not a personality issue. How you rejoice might be different person to person, but rejoicing is not a personality issue. Every healthy human being is capable of joy. And if you have the capacity for joy, then you have the capacity to express that joy. Okay, we do this all the time. We're all like talking about, commending the stuff that we love, that we enjoy all the time. We praise, like C.S. Lewis said, we praise what we enjoy. So this is all of us. This is not a personality issue. It's an issue of enjoyment. And Paul's desire is to work for the joy of his Philippian friends. Flip back to Philippians 1, okay? He is helping them understand his circumstances. He's in prison when he writes this, and you can imagine how that would get them down because they love him, they care about him. And he's saying, time out, don't worry about me, I'm doing good. And actually, I hope that the Lord lets me live on a little bit longer because I just want to work some more for your joy in the faith. That was his heart. Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Okay, so he is a worker for joy. He wants the Philippians' joy to be deep and solid and durable, so he reminds them where to find it. Next phrase, in the Lord. Okay, so they're to rejoice in the Lord. It's here in the Lord where we are going to find the reasons for rejoicing and the life-changing joy and power to rejoice, okay? We need reasons. I think we probably all get that. If I just say rejoice in the Lord and your heart is flat and cold, you're not going to just jump up and down and, you know, wave your pom-poms. There's got to be something that happens. There's reasons why joy wells up. And so They're here in this book, and Paul has recounted many of them already. We're going to look at some of them. But think back first to Luke 2 that Todd read. Luke 2:10, the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And he doesn't stop right there. How so? What's happening, angels, that's so good that great joy is going to be available to all the people? The very next verse, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the Lord in whom we must rejoice. He is the Savior, and that's the good news of great joy. We need a Savior. If "rejoice in the Lord always" doesn't resonate with you, at the very least, it's because we either don't believe or we've just lost sight of the fact that we need a Savior. Okay, we all live in a fallen, broken world, filled with fallen, broken sinners, you and I included. We're all by nature. Listen to this. Think about your life. Enslaved by our sin. We can't help ourselves. We're addicts. We're addicts to lust. We're addicts to pleasure. We're addicts to comfort. We're addicts to approval. We're addicts to success and other means of self-medication and self-promotion. We'll even use service of others and giving to others. We'll use that in the service of ourselves to make ourselves look better, to make ourselves feel better. Why do we need to self-promote? Why do we need to self-medicate? Why do we need to run to those things? Well, it's because we think that our real problem is that we need saved from boredom or dullness, or poverty, or pain, or loneliness, or being a nobody, or whatever, fill in the blank. But that's actually the greatest slavery of all. It's a slavery we don't even see. We think that these things we run to will free us and give us what we want. And instead, we're ruled by them, entangled and imprisoned, like spiritual codependents. We keep going back for more abuse. Okay, all the while, the one person who can help, who can satisfy our souls, is the one we reject and we run from. We think he's a cosmic killjoy. And so we're all guilty by nature of rebellion and treason of the highest order. And so we deserve, this is not some, like, this is reality, folks. We deserve to be enslaved forever in eternal debtor's prison. Wages of sin is death. But rather than consigning us all to eternal debtor's prison, I mean, do you feel that? That's reality. One day, the accounts will come due. There are not going to be any appeals in this court. So if you don't have someone to pay that debt, you are in big trouble. But rather than consigning all of us to eternal debtor's prison, the God of all grace sent his Son to rescue us. And Jesus willingly embraced the most mind-boggling humiliation in human history. Okay, the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, willingly became a slave to free us from slavery. That slavery I just talked about. That is such good news. Look at the way that Paul unpacks this in Philippians 2. Flip back to Philippians 2:5. This is so great. This is so counterintuitive. This is mind-blowing. Great people in our world oftentimes, almost always, refuse to humble themselves and take on lowly tasks. And here, the greatest king, the greatest being in the universe, takes the lowest conceivable place. Usually, the reason that is because in our pride, we've got something to prove. We've got to protect our reputation. God's got nothing to prove. And he is so full and free to actually become the lowest slave to serve us. He doesn't have any needs. He didn't have to protect anything. So listen to the way Paul unpacks this here. He's telling the Philippians to have this mind of Christ in themselves. which is theirs in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6, Philippians 2, 6. It's on page 980 if you're using the Pew Bible. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so here's Jesus, the eternal Son of God, equal with God, in the form of God. He did not count equality with God something to just hold on to for his own advantage and use to his own advantage, because he didn't need to. He was full, and so he was free to empty himself, to strip himself of those divine prerogatives, make himself nothing, take the form of a servant. Okay, he didn't come, you know, as this great king. He came as a humble servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, because I actually don't need it. Jesus would say, you need it, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. The master of the universe became obedient to the point of death. The source of life to the point of death, even death on a cross, which I think we've trivialized the cross. You know, people put earrings and hang crosses around their neck. This is like hanging a guillotine around your neck. This was the most shameful death reserved for the absolute, utter riffraff. Like, rebellious slaves died this way. People that you wanted to make a spectacle of died this way. Horribly shameful. And Jesus did all of this humiliation for us. The reason for our joy is the reason for Christ's coming. Our joy is in the Lord, this Lord, who humbled himself to take on flesh and die on a cross for our salvation. Though that is good news of great joy. So Christian joy is not out of touch with reality. It is the most realistic joy. Okay, it looks our sinfulness in the face, and it doesn't shrink back from an honesty with our own twisted, perverted, selfish hearts. And there's honesty with God as well. It doesn't try to spin or do revisionist history. Man, we are so spring-loaded to try to justify ourselves. I'm not that bad. At least I'm not that bad. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We so quickly minimize our contribution to conflict and mess in our lives, and we upplay everybody else's because we're trying to justify ourselves. Because we have to. If we've got to build a ladder to heaven, we better work at this really hard. But it's just got nothing to rest on. It's going to fall flat. And instead, God says, would you stop that? I'm going to come down to you. You need justification as a gift from me. Stop trying to do that. Because you know what? If you can do it on your own, if you can justify yourself, who needs Christmas? Who needs a cross? What's the point in Jesus coming? But Christian joy is the most realistic because it really believes that we're as bad as the Bible says we are. We can't justify ourselves. In fact, part of what Paul's, when he's working for their joy, when he's trying to protect their joy, back in chapter 3, he says, you know what? Rejoice in the Lord. Don't let these people come in that are saying it's Jesus plus these other things for your justification. If you look in Philippians 3, no, it's Jesus. It's his righteousness. It's his death and life in your place. That's your only hope. Paul says, I've got a great resume. I'm like Mr. Spiritual Superman here. Look at it. It's this long. And he said, it's loss. It's worthless. It would get in the way. I would trust in that rather than trust in Jesus. So it's rubbish. And the same thing for the Philippians. Don't try to justify yourselves. Only Jesus can be your justification. Trust him. So Christian joy looks our past, our ugly past, in the face. And it looks what we deserve in the future in the face, which is bleak, without hope, without Jesus. And it says, we need a Savior. And then it looks at a different past. Jesus's coming for us, his humiliation, so that we could be exalted to be sons and daughters of the King, could be adopted into his family, we could be forgiven and cleansed. And then we have a different future. Rather than eternal debtor's prison, we become heirs of all things, heirs of the King of Kings, the one who owns it all, his sons and daughters, heirs of everything. So, believing those realities that are ours only in the Lord, in Jesus, we can rejoice in the Lord. That is amazing grace. And our past is forgiven. Our future is bright. Yes, we're still going to experience sorrow upon sorrow. We will still struggle a ton every day. Paul says in Philippians, if Epaphroditus, you know, one of the Philippians that came to help him out on behalf of the Philippians, if he would have died, he got sick. If he would have died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. So this is not a kind of cheap, superficial joy that doesn't understand sorrow. Paul himself said, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So here in this letter, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, if Epaphroditus would have died, I would have had sorrow heaped upon sorrow. That's not mutually exclusive. Those things go together. So this is realism. And he also wanted the Philippians to know that God is sovereign over everything, over our suffering. So look at what he does in the beginning. Again, flip back to chapter 1, verse 12. Remember I said that he's in prison? Look at 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I get to preach it to the whole, like all the prison guards. The gospel just keeps spreading right here through the imperial guard. This is great. Don't be sad for me. Rejoice with me. There were also some people that were kind of undermining Paul's message. Somehow they're still preaching Christ, but they're doing it from these bad motives. And Paul's like, you know what? It's all right. Christ is still preached, so I rejoice. He was totally free because his rejoicing was in the Lord, and he wanted the Philippians to have the same orientation. If they suffer, if Paul suffers, he doesn't want that to be a damp to their joy, because their joy is not in the circumstances, it's in the Lord who doesn't change and who is sovereignly working all things together for good. So if your joy is merely in your, or mainly in your grades, or in your relationships with other people, whether they be friends or significant other or spouse or children, if your joy is mainly in your sports success or in your financial status or your job security or your job satisfaction or your children's behavior or in your health or whatever, it will be so fragile and vulnerable. Do you see why this is actually a loving exhortation so that our joy will be on solid footing? It's not to say that we don't have joy in those other things when they're good, but it's joy in the Lord in those things, not disconnected. So Christian joy is not, it should not be fragile and temporary and fickle. Okay, our joy as Christians can oftentimes be in the wrong things, and so our joy as Christians oftentimes is fragile and temporary and fickle. We need to rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, so joy in the Lord. Listen to this, back to that Flannery O'Connor quote. Think about that, you know, ground teeth stalking joy. Real joy, deep, durable joy. Joy in the Lord is the defiant refusal to be dragged down into the hopelessness and negativity and despair of a world who doesn't know Christ. And his saving grace and his very great and precious promises, he changes everything. At least he should. We serve a different Lord. We really do have hope. Our King is the King of Kings, and he really is sovereignly in control. So if we let our joys rest or be rooted in secondary things that are so fragile, we are going to be just as roller coaster vulnerable as the world is. They don't have a Savior. They don't know this Savior. They don't know promises like, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You can take that to the bank. We need not be anxious for anything. We can rejoice in the Lord through everything if he's really in control the way Paul is saying here. So think about it this way. If we experience material abundance, we should rejoice not in our material abundance. We should rejoice in the Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for this. This is a precious stewardship and trust. It's not really mine, ultimately. You own everything. You've loaned this abundance to me. Help me to steward it well. Help me not to put my hope and trust in it because it's fragile. Wealth, riches are uncertain. So thank you, but help me to steward well. Who do you want me to bless with this? I want to rejoice in you because your salvation is greater than what money can bring me. If we experience material need, we can rejoice in the Lord. Because you know what? We don't have to be anxious about what we're going to eat or drink, what we're going to wear, because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. We can seek first the kingdom, and he'll add all those things to us as well. We have a Father. If the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He'll take care of us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can do that. And Lord, thank you also for this opportunity to learn dependence, because you know what? If I had too much, I might not be in touch with the reality of my need. Thank you. How about if you experience relational richness? Again, we should rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes it's easy to actually rejoice and have our hopes and our life wrapped up in people. When they're going well, we're doing well. When they're going bad, we're not doing well. Relational richness is a huge, wonderful blessing. But it's a gift from God. It's a sunbeam of the ultimate relationship, this Trinitarian relationship that's existed for all eternity. And God lets us enter into that. He makes us relational beings, and he gives us sweet relationships, which is such a beautiful beam of him, the Son, and it's a foretaste of what's coming in heaven when we're going to have this perfect, loving community forever. So rejoice in the Lord in relational richness. And relationships are only truly rich when Christ is at the center, right? Well, what about if we experience relational poverty? Like, you could be really like the loner at school. Maybe you're getting bullied. I've been there. I wasn't the cool kid in high school for most of it. One thing, it swings back and forth like ridiculous. But it was actually a gift. It can be a gift. Relational poverty can be a gift. So let's say you've been betrayed, stabbed in the back. Do you think it's possible that maybe the Lord would intend that you would taste his fidelity just a little bit deeper than ever before through that relational poverty? And it goes for all of us. How about if we experience health? We should rejoice in the Lord, not just rejoicing in the health. Again, it's a good gift from him. We should give thanks. We should rejoice. If we can walk, and any other relational health. But it's in the Lord because, again, it's fragile. It's going to be taken away someday, maybe sooner than we realize. And then if we experience dis-ease, we can rejoice in the Lord. Because one day, he's going to make all things new. And actually, our need now and our limitations can make us long all the more and realize this isn't home. And one day I'm going to have a glorified body and all things are going to be made new. Do you think that for Johnny Erickson Tata, that wheelchair and that paralysis has had any impact on her joy? Or are those just kind of disconnected? So this is the place of solid footing for deep and lasting joy. And that's the kind of joy that God wants to give to us. Do you see the grace of this command, of this exhortation? It's the kind of joy that can sound like this. Listen to this. Even in the worst of times, Habakkuk 3, we actually looked at this text this summer. Though the fig tree should not blossom, you can kind of modernize it with whatever would be in your fridge or life, whatever. So though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Nobody can take that from me. Past salvation, working to rescue me, future salvation, make all things new. Nobody can take that away. God the Lord is my strength. Paul said, Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So rejoice in the Lord now always. Okay, now listen. Let's say I come up here and let's say I've lived a charmed Midas touch life. No, I haven't, if you don't know me, okay? Let's say I'm healthy and wealthy. Let's say I've never known anything but success, and I just generally have it all together. Again, none of that is true, okay? Fairly healthy, very thankful for that. Let's say I wake up early, you know, wake the chickens up every morning on the right side of the bed and just seem to radiate energy and optimism and am just very naturally buoyant and positive, which also is not true. Maybe you've met some of those people and you want to punch them in the mouth. So let's say I come up here and say, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, I'll say it again, rejoice. You know, and just as I say it again, you know, my white teeth, perfectly white teeth, they gleam, you know, just perfectly. Ting. Okay. Some of you might be impressed and inspired. Probably not. Most of you would think, yeah, easy for you to say. But guess what? The Philippians couldn't write Paul's words off like this. Neither can we. Paul and Silas, they know the story. They were there. Okay, do you remember Acts 16? Paul and Silas preaching in Philippi to bring this good news of great joy. What did it bring them? They got beat up and thrown in prison. So rather than licking their wounds and wallowing in a puddle of self-pity, somehow, what in the world? They're singing. They're rejoicing in the Lord in prison in the middle of the night. Great earthquake, foundations of the prison shaken, doors open, the jailer wakes up, sees that the doors are open, he's about to kill himself because you know what? In that day and time, your prisoners escape, you're dead. They'll take your life. So he's just going to do it instead of die at the hands of his superiors. Paul says, whoa, we're all here. And the jailer comes in, he's just trembling with fear, and he falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says, what do I need to do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he, the jailer, rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Their joy, that is supernatural. How in the world did they do that? They're rejoicing in the Lord always. He's putting his money where his mouth is. He is walking the walk here. And because God had given grace to Paul, and Paul had received that grace, and his joy is in Jesus, that became a gift of grace to the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer rejoiced. So their rejoicing by grace led to this jailer rejoicing by grace. Okay, so let's resist any impulse to resist this verse in our hearts or hold it out at arm's length saying, yeah, right. You don't know my situation. Instead, let's remember that the Bible never whitewashes the brokenness and the pain and the sadness and the evil in this world. It's utterly realistic with it all. And God says, rejoice in me always. Which means, here's what it means. Think about this. That the salvation and promises of God made available to us through Jesus are so great that this command, as sweeping as it is, and as hard as your circumstances could get in this life, rejoicing in the Lord always can make sense and be our experience. They've got to be pretty, His grace has got to be pretty great, right? Because this world can be pretty hard. So again, Christian joy is not, it should not be fragile, temporary, fickle. And so we need this exhortation. This is a gift. This command is a gift to rejoice in the Lord and always, whether things are good or bad, circumstantially. So let me just ask you a question. Does this verse, hopefully it's changed, but maybe not. Does this verse sound more like a burden or more like a gift? Again, maybe our joy is so fragile because it's in the wrong place this morning. And this is a gracious command to call us back to have our joy in the right place. This command, think about it, this command seems so unreal precisely because we don't obey it. Because we kind of diversify our joys, we put them everywhere else. No wonder always seems crazy. Because we're so used to having joy that's fragile and vulnerable. So, just again, quick little illustration so that we receive this grace rather than resist it at all. Imagine that you've not been wise financially, okay? You make enough to make ends meet, but you've been undisciplined and maybe frivolous in your spending, you know, compulsive at times, just believing the lies of consumerism that your satisfaction is around the next consumer corner. If somebody loves you, let's say you really know this person, they know you well, you trust them, they come alongside you, and they try to help you with kind of evaluation and budgeting, you might be tempted to hate them before you love them. Let's say, again, they're completely humble, they have no desire to shame you or control you, micromanage your life or whatever, they're just trying to bring peace and freedom into your life, right? They don't want you to bear the unnecessary weight of debt and remain captive to your foolish choices that end up stealing your peace rather than giving you peace, okay? So do you see how this command could be like that for us? So listen, hear me. King David in Psalm 16:11 said, God, you've made known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay, if that's true, then Paul loves the Philippians enough to command them to seek their joy in the Lord. He would actually hate them if he failed to point them to the deepest and most durable source of joy. And you know what? So would I. I would hate you if I didn't point you in that direction. This is good news of great joy all and only through Jesus. Jesus himself said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. I want my joy to be in you and that your joy may be full. That's what Jesus wants. That's why he spoke the way he spoke. That's why he came and died. Okay, so as we bring this Advent focus of God pouring out his grace, Jesus, the light of the world, we receive that grace and we become lights in the world. As we light candle 4, the candle of joy, we need to prayerfully receive this grace. This is grace here in this verse. And this verse assumes a megaton of grace that's saturating the rest of Philippians and the rest of the Bible. So, oh, how we need to learn to have joy in the Lord in the journey. Okay, it's so easy for us to put our hopes and joy in all the wrong things, right? We think of the next thing, like high schoolers can't wait till college, and college students can't wait till the next break, and then they can't wait to graduate, and then they wish they were back in college, and then the young couples can't wait to have kids, and then they're like, wow, that was really nice before we actually slept back then, you know, and couples with young kids can't wait till their kids are a little older, because then And then single people wishing that they were married, and married people sadly wishing that they were single, and you know, short people wishing they were taller, and taller people wishing they were shorter, and big people. I mean, on and on and on. Graciously, God just wants to free us from all that. Isn't this a gift? Beautiful gift of grace. Rejoice in me, always. Think about this. I mentioned this to the men on Friday mornings. The one thing in this universe that can satisfy your soul is in inexhaustible supply. This is not a zero-sum game. See, if you're looking for it in the job at work, there's one slot open, you either get it or you don't. Zero-sum game. Guess what? That's not going to satisfy you. The one thing that can satisfy you is the only thing that's available in inexhaustible supply. How good is that news? It's freeing. So God graciously is saying to us this morning, rejoice in me always. Your past is taken care of if you trust in Jesus as your Savior. Your future is secure. I am with you always. So rejoice in me always. Deep joy is so rare in our world. And God wants this Christmas to give us this gift of deep and durable joy. Fullness forever, that we might shine brightly and therefore give much grace and joy in a very dark, sad, graceless world. So we get this grace. Oh, I hope you're hungry for it, praying for it. Lord, give it to me. Receive it, not resist it. Oh, how brightly we will shine and how much grace we will give to the dark, sad world if we're filled with this grace and love to give it. Let's pray, and then we're going to close singing Joy to the World. Oh God, I pray that we would see your character revealed in this verse. You are not a cosmic killjoy. You are a worker. You have gone to incredible lengths to fight for our joy, to provide deep and durable joy. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, would you make it real to us so that we really know that joy, even when we're going through really painful patches and we are filled with sorrow. I pray that it would be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And I pray that, Lord, the highs and the abundance that we experience at times would not be disconnected from you, causing us to turn from you to these other sources of joy. I pray that we would rejoice in you in the midst of those things. Lord, please make our joy full in Jesus. By your grace, for your glory, for the good of this community that you've placed us in, that we would shine like lights, shining forth with the same joy that took Jesus to the cross. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame and loved us. So, Lord, help us to follow in his footsteps for your great name's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close our service this morning, I invite you to once again take your hymnals if you